in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is the text of the evening. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In that verse, I have a false fire, and you have a true fire. I want to take just a little time tonight to talk about the false fire and talk about the true fire. Be not drunk with wine is the false fire. Be filled with the Spirit is the true fire. What God the Holy Ghost is doing through the mind and the lips of the Apostle Paul is to warn the believers at Ephesus concerning a false fire. If I had time tonight to take the Old Testament and show you how that people got in trouble with a false fire, it would take me the entire hour's time to do that. I'm thinking of Leviticus chapter 10, where two of Aaron's sons, he was the priest, and they ought to have known better. But here is two sons of a preacher got burnt up with strange fire. It's a false fire. The most dangerous thing in the world is for you to get tangled up with a false fire. That false fire will burn out your emotions and will leave you sick in soul, in mind, in spirit, and ultimately in body. We have more sick church members today than any other time in history. The record shows that about 90% of all of the inmates in the hospital are church members. I am aware of the fact that good people get sick and that good people die, but it isn't God's program. In Psalm 105, and I think verse 20, said that God took the Israelites out of Egypt, and there's almost 2 million of them, we're told. There was not a sick man among their tribes. Not a sick man among their tribes. When God took them out of Egypt, he told them what to drink, what to eat, how to sleep, how to live, and all about it. And as long as they'd done what God told them to do and didn't get tangled up with the false fire, they were all right. But when the Lord came to the earth, look at that same nation. The streets are full of blind people, full of crippled people, full of lepers, maimed, halt, blind. The most pitiful of all humanity you ever looked at is when the Lord came, and that's that same nation that one time is that not a feeble person among their tribes. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? A false fire will make you sick in mind, sick in body, and sick in soul. Now, we are coming to look for just a moment at the true fire. Be not drunk with wine, where in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a true fire. There is a true power. There is a true wisdom. There is the true grace of God that is administered to the people of God through the matter of being filled with the Spirit. So tonight, I'm coming now. Do I have your attention? I appreciate these three little boys here tonight. Looks to me like Meshach and Abednego. I don't know which is which. I'm glad to see you, boys. I tell you what I want you to do, boys. If you move your feet, just move one at a time. We'll get along all right. And I want you to listen to this old preacher man. If you get interested in what I'm saying, even though you can't follow me, you'll find it'll be the most interesting thing in the world to listen to this old bareheaded preacher move about as I speak on being filled with the Spirit. Now tonight, if I have your attention, I'm going to ask about three or four simple questions, and I want you to listen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. The success and failure of this church depends on the message tonight. Whether you go forward or backward, all depends on what you do with the message tonight. That's so as individuals, it's so as a corporate body. And so I come tonight to warn you faithfully. I want you to receive the message. I want you to listen to it. And then I want you to do what God the Holy Ghost tells you to do. All right, question number one, what is the filling of the Spirit? We have a command, a double command. In Ephesians 5:18, you have a negative command, and you have a positive command. The negative man is, don't get drunk on wine. Don't get strange fire. Don't fool with the false fire, and don't fool with the false stimulant. Be not drunk on wine or with wine. So you have a positive commandment, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you are warned in the Scriptures not to be drunk on wine. Second, you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. As a child of God, you are commanded. This commandment is not optional. It isn't something you can take or leave. It is a command. You are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. If you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, now you can't fill yourself, but the word be filled with the Spirit means that you are to be acted on. And you remember last evening I brought a verse on Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same thing about being filled with the Spirit is let God fill you with the Spirit. All you do is to let God fill you. And so tonight, in all probability, the thing that's keeping you from being filled with the Spirit, it's either rebellion in your heart, or it's pride in your heart, or it's unbelief. There is something that has kept God so far from filling you with the Spirit. So far as you're concerned, God is a defeated God. So far as you're concerned, if you're here tonight and have never been filled with the Spirit. So I must ask the question and answer it tonight. What is the filling of the Spirit? I'm coming with several answers, as I usually do. When I take a hold of a thing, I expound it and go to the bottom of it, so that we may look into this great truth. First, I want to say that the filling of the Spirit is a supernatural experience. It's a supernatural experience. It's an experience in the Holy Ghost that comes down from heaven. Second, what is the filling of the Spirit? It's being filled with divine love. Now the greatest need of this hour is that God's people can be filled with divine love. Oh, that the love of God would grip our hearts, and that God would be able to take us and love the unlovable to us. These old sinners out here need somebody to love them. Some of these weak church members need somebody to love them. They're a world of people that have a bad personality. There's a world of people that have nobody to love them. And God wants you to be filled with divine love so that you can love them. I pointed out in a previous message that there's three kinds of love. There is animal love, there is human love, there is divine love. Now, animal love is your feeling toward an animal, and that's all right. Human love exists between wife and husband and families and so on and so forth, or your love for your neighbor. But divine love is love that can love your enemies. Now, you can't do that. No need of your trying it. There is no way that you can love your enemy. But if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can love those that persecute you, those that despitefully use you, and you'll be able to love your enemies. I believe we're told in the Bible to love our enemies. Isn't that right? You sure can't do that unless you're filled with divine love. In the next place, what is the filling of the Spirit? It's to be filled with divine light. Now, when a man is regenerated, he is made alive. And, of course, all life is light. But there, no one would say tonight that you have all the light that there is. Miss Kirkman and I were taking a walk the other afternoon. Sometimes the pastor's a little too tired, and he's taking a rest, and so I take the next best thing I can get. And we started taking a little walk around the house, and I was talking to Miss Kirkman. I was giving her a verse that she evidently didn't know is in the Bible. I told her there's time coming, that's during the millennium, that the sun will shine seven times brighter than it's shining now. Bible says so. The sun will shine seven times brighter than it is now. Now, because we've got some sunshine, don't mean we've got all of the light there is. I use that illustration to let you see it tonight. Now, if you're born again, you have God's Spirit in you. But don't get in your head that you've got all the light that there is. Never. But to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with divine light. In the next place, the filling of the Spirit is to be filled with divine power. Now, all of God's people need power. The great need of the hour is power. I told you last night, I think, that you've got to have a program of power one. Now, you've got to have one of the two or disintegrate. Keep that in your head. And organized religion today has found that out. In all of these denominational churches, they've found it out that they're going to disintegrate and go broke and have to go out of business unless they can get a program or power. You've got to get one of the two. And so they've decided they didn't want the power of God, therefore they've got them a program. And they've got a program that won't quit. They've got a program that God, the devil, nobody else can get in. But they've got it, and they're running it, and they're moving on with it, and they're making it work. But ladies and gentlemen, it's a strange fire. It's not the holy fire of God, and that program itself in due time will absolutely destroy them. In the next place, being filled with the Spirit is filled with divine boldness. We need a holy boldness, and to be filled with the Spirit means to be filled with a holy boldness or with a divine boldness. Now, I wonder if I can illustrate tonight what I mean, what the Bible means by a holy boldness or a divine boldness. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah goes down to the White House and he sticks his finger under Ahab's nose and says, "It's not going to rain the more I say so." Now you talk about boldness, there it is. There is a physical boldness. He's in the face of the king that could have had him beheaded. Not only that, but there is a spiritual boldness to lay hold of God and make a statement that's not going to rain no more till I say so. And ladies and gentlemen, God had given that man the key to heaven. He locked up the heavens for 3 long years with his holy boldness. When you come to the matter of Peter, you remember when the Lord was being interrogated and a little Jewish maid said to Peter, "Aren't you one of those Galileans?" The Bible said he cursed and he swore and was outrageous and denied the Lord and said, "Don't know him." There he is, scared to death, absolutely scared to death, when one little Jewish maid put him on the spot. It was that same man, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he challenged the whole Jewish nation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, something happened to that man. There is something happened to that man. Here he is in Acts chapter 2, filled with the Spirit, and he lays the murder of Jesus Christ at their feet. You talk about a holy boldness. All of these men had a holy boldness. There is something else being filled with Spirit means. It means to be filled with a divine compassion. The great need of the hour for the people of God is to have a divine compassion. Oh, how we need to be filled with love and with a divine compassion. You and I need to be filled with such a compassion that you women could go out here and find these poor old lewd women, these poor harlots, and go out there and sit down and talk to them about Jesus. Now that's a divine compassion, and you can't do that unless Almighty God does a deep work of grace in your heart. And you men, you need to have a divine compassion. Why, you can go out here and talk to the hobos and the bums and the drunkards and whatnot and get right down, not on a level with them, but get where they are and talk to them about the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Here is where Christianity gets in action. Now, you might go out there mechanically, but it won't work. It will not work unless you are in where you ought to be with this divine compassion. In the next place, being filled with the Spirit is filled with divine wisdom. We need a wisdom today, and only God the Holy Ghost can give us wisdom to be able to gainsay our enemies, to gainsay the adversaries, and so the Holy Ghost wants to fill us with the divine boldness. In the next place, being filled with the Spirit, what is the filling of the Spirit? It's filled with the fullness of God. God wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, notice, in Ephesians 3:19, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful that we could be filled with the fullness of God? And we can, and God wants us to. Here is the most outstanding verse in all of the Bible, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. In this verse, I want to read it to you and give you the background and the story. It said in Acts 6:10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he, Stephen, spake." Now, in the preceding verses, what do you have? Are you listening? You have 5 big intellectual giants that represented five great institutions. And these five big intellectual giants, representing five big intellectual institutions in that day, and all five of them come and jumped on Stephen. Now you listen to me tonight. Here are these five institutions with these big five intellectual giants. You listening? And the Apostle Paul is one of them giants. Boys convention. Now, can you conceive of one man being able to take care of five men like the Apostle Paul? You listen to me tonight. Here we are trying to handle this outfit today in our own strength and our own wisdom, and you can't do it. Ladies and gentlemen, here is Stephen, the great man of God. He's filled with the wisdom of God. And these five intellectual giants representing these five schools of thought were not able to deal with this man. And the only thing they could do was to kill him. They couldn't answer him, and they couldn't handle him. Naturally, they killed him. And you'll find that later in chapter 7. Now, it's God, the Holy Ghost, to fill us with this divine wisdom. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. See, notice two things. I have called, I have filled. Now, there is as much calling to the filling of the Spirit as there is calling to regeneration. You need to see that. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God. God must do this. But ladies and gentlemen, God is the one that calls you to the deeper life. If God calls you to the deeper life and calls you to the filling of the Spirit, the call itself is positive proof that God is going to fill you with the Spirit. All right, now, God told Moses that, Moses, I want Bezalel to build the tabernacle. I want him to build a tabernacle. But I want him to be filled with the Spirit of God before he ever starts working on the great tabernacle. I have called the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, a son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. But you notice, here Almighty God took Moses on the mount and showed him the tabernacle, gave him the design, the specifications, exactly what to build. Moses, on the mount, God pulled the curtain back and just let him look right into heaven. See it? God brought it right down to him in a vision, and Moses saw it. And then God tells Moses that Bezalel is the man to build this tabernacle. And he called him and filled him with the Spirit of God so that he might be God's man in the doing it. Now, I come to question number two. What are the great errors into which men fall in this matter of being filled with the Spirit that we may avoid them? What are the great errors into which that men fall in the matter of being filled with the Spirit so we may avoid them? Now, there's five great errors that men fall into. And these great errors have almost destroyed one of the greatest truths in the New Testament. in the matter of being filled with the Spirit. And the first error that men fall into is they take the filling of the Spirit for granted because they believe it to be an inevitable part of salvation itself. Like regeneration and justification, wherever I go, I run into it. Well, now, Mr. Caldwell, I've been regenerated and I've been justified, and that's all there is. Well, that's all there is in regeneration. That's all there is in justification. But, ladies and gentlemen, because you've been regenerated, don't mean that you have been filled with the Spirit. Want you to get it tonight. Want you to get it, Claire. And don't fall into this error. Don't fall into it. Please remember, you remember that Paul is writing to Christians when he said, be filled with the Spirit. He isn't talking to sinners. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to members at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. Now, certainly they'd been regenerated. Certainly they'd been justified. And so, in order to avoid the second work of grace, in order to get rid of Pentecostalism, we have denied the great truth of being filled with the Spirit. Consequently, we find ourselves down here fighting this great truth, resenting this great truth. We refuse to believe this great truth. Therefore, we are greatly impoverished because we have fallen into one of the errors concerning this great truth. The second error that men fall into is to seek signs instead of the substance, or mistake signs for the substance. Time and again, I run into people, and they're seeking signs instead of the Spirit. That's true with our Pentecostal people. Here they are, they're seeking a sign instead of seeking the Spirit. We are told to pray for the Spirit, but we're never told to seek signs. We're never told to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. I made that statement, the fellow jumped all over me, and I thought he was going to cut my head off before he'd get him off of me. Or yet I said, no. Bible said to desire spiritual gifts, that is, you be in a position to receive whatever God has for you. But there's nowhere in the Bible that God ever told you to pray for any of the gifts of the Spirit. Why? You don't know which gift to pray for as a reason. You wouldn't know which gift to ask for. I wouldn't. You wouldn't. Therefore, I'm to be in a receptive mood. I'm to be surrendered to the Lord. Lord, you choose my inheritance. Lord, you know what I need. Suppose tonight that God wanted to give you one of the gifts of the Spirit. Would you know which gift to ask for? You wouldn't know which gift to ask for, would you? Now, if you're getting a gift, depends upon your asking for that gift. You might ask for a gift that you couldn't handle at all. You might ask for a gift that absolutely ruined you. Therefore, you and I are to be in a position, that of a receptive mood, and not to seek signs, but we are to ask for the Spirit. There is the third error into which men fall along this line. That's to think that being filled with the Spirit makes one sinlessly perfect. I run into that everywhere. Here is an individual who's been filled with Spirit. Oh, well, now, I'm sinless. The old carnal nature's been eradicated, and I'm perfect, and I can't sin. And lo and behold, he finds that that isn't true, and he wonders, well, what happened? I was over the other side of Greenville in a meeting. I was staying in a home where a school teacher was staying. And she belonged to my good friends of the Wesleyan Methodists in that section. And, of course, they believe that the filling of the Spirit is second work of grace, and I don't fuss with them about that. And they believe that in this experience of being filled with the Spirit, that that experience eradicates the old nature and fixes them so they can't sin. And she was talking to me about it. I said, "Sister, just what did your experience do?" "Well," said, "I've been sanctified. Your carnal nature has been eradicated, and I can't sin." "Well," I said, "that's wonderful. I'd sure like to get in there, but so far I've not been able to arrive." I said, "Just what do you mean you can't sin?" "Well," said, "God took my temper away from me." "I think himself I'll find out in a few minutes whether he took it or not." So I just eased along, and I began to move in on the doctrine of eternal security, and I knew I'd find out. We started moving in, and it wasn't long. She took a head fit you've ever seen. That poor woman, she couldn't stand the light of the spirit of the believer. She took one fit after another, and finally, so humiliated in that thing, that she went upstairs and went to bed. Came down next morning and said, "Mr. Caldwell, I want you to forgive me the way I acted last night." I said, "Sister, you know why you acted like you did?" Said, "No." I said, "That's Almighty God showing you that you've been deceived. Showing you that what you said is not so. Now, you claim to have a high state of sanctification beyond what I have. God enabled me to stay as quiet and calm as a cucumber. Here you are with a high experience beyond me. You just lost all of your temper. You lost all of your little sweetness, if you had any. And you got in the worst shape. And chances are you didn't sleep good last night." I said, "No, I didn't." I said, "Now, sister, listen to me. There is no experience this side of the graveyard that will put you where you can't sin. And a lot of people have fallen into that error, and it'll rob you of God's brightest and best. Not only that, but lots of, here's another error that they fall into along that line, and they use the biblical teaching of the filling of the Spirit to deny progressive sanctification. They use this doctrine to deny progressive sanctification. Now, the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. But so far as I know, it does not teach that sanctification is a second work of grace. It does not teach that sanctification makes you sinless. It does not teach that sanctification eradicates the old carnal nature. Ladies and gentlemen, keep it in your mind. Don't get tangled up along this line. Just remember, there is no experience this side of the grave that will put you where the old carnal nature won't bother you. As long as you live, that old carnal nature is going to get you. Now, the Bible teaches progressive sanctification. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day." That's progressive sanctification. As I walk in the light, I am being conformed to the image of Christ. I'm moving along. It's God's program and God's will to make me look more like Jesus tomorrow than I look today. And it's God's program and God's will that I shall be more sanctified tomorrow than I am today. It's God's program and God's will that I shall be filled more with the love of God, more with the wisdom of God, more with the boldness of God, more with all of these great attributes of the Spirit. I am to be filled more and more and more as I move on. And that is progressive sanctification. Not only that, but here's the fifth error that they fall into. They fail to recognize that being filled with the Spirit is not a continued experience. Now listen, regeneration is never repeated. Justification is never repeated. But the filling of the Spirit is repeated right over and over and over and over and over. Now, I'm at a very crucial point tonight. I want you to listen to it and follow me closely. Remember, there is the crisis filling, there's the process filling. The crisis filling is when you are filled with the Spirit of God. Then the crisis filling is progressive sanctification. And they be filled right over and over and over and over. My being filled with the Spirit last night will not suffice for the night. No, sir. Never. I get before God to get a new anointing, a new filling of the Spirit before I ever come to the pulpit. And if I cannot feel that God's Spirit is upon me and that God has anointed me and filled me with the Spirit, then I know that I'll not be able to preach. I'll know that I'll not be able to make the message of God clear. I know that I'll have to preach in the energy of the flesh. I know that I cannot preach in the power of the Spirit, and it'll kill me and kill everybody that I sit under my ministry. Now, one of the things that's killing the men of God today is they're preaching without this experience and without this anointing of the Spirit. When you're preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost, there is a feedback. You Sunday school teachers, listen to it now. There'll be a feedback. And you'll be stronger at the end than you were before you started because of that feedback. It's God's program for us to remember that there is the crisis filling and the process filling. Now notice the scriptures. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter's in that group. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the second time he's filled. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, here he is filled with the Spirit again. And if you move right through the scriptures, you'll find that that's the thing that made them overcomers. They filled and refilled, filled and refilled, filled and refilled, and moving right on and on. Now, there may be some of you here tonight, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, God filled you with the Spirit, and you haven't been filled since. Well, we are leaky vessels. Did you know you had a hole in you, brother? We're like a vessel. We're like an old sieve. God's got to fill and keep filling, fill and keep filling, and keep moving us on, or we will leak out of the great power of being filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:31, I read it. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and speak the word of God with boldness. Now, Peter is in that group. That is the third time that Peter had been filled with the Spirit. Time would fail me to take up the scriptures to let you see how they were filled and refilled, filled and refilled, filled and refilled as they moved forward, and that was the secret in their service. Notice, Acts chapter 11, verse 24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man. And what is a good man? Well, it tells you in this verse, listen. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What's a good man? The ordinary fellow today thinks a good man is a man who doesn't dip, he doesn't chew, he doesn't drink, he doesn't get drunk, he doesn't do this and that. That's got nothing to do with a good man. A good man is a man that's born again and filled of the Holy Ghost. That's a good man. That's what God calls a good man. Good man. And it said, and much people was added to the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me tonight. I'm going to say the meanest, hardest thing you I can say tonight. If you get mad, you'll be the loser. Are you listening? I'm going to say something that's mean to you. I'm going to do it because of love. Preacher, I'm going to say a mean thing to you tonight. But it's because of love. Now listen. When you get filled with the Spirit and stay full of the Spirit, people will drive 50 miles to come and sit in that atmosphere. They will. Well, now, preacher, that wasn't so hard. Well, you think it over. Then the next thing is, not only will believers drive 50 miles to come and to be in that atmosphere, are you listening? But sinners will be saved in a radius of 50 or 100 miles of this church. What a responsibility. You think they have to be here to be converted, but you're the worst fool you've ever been. Now, I wonder, will you let me brag a little tonight? I use it to the glory of God, and God in heaven knows I'm telling the truth. Listen tonight. Being solid in doctrine is not enough. That's important and it's basic, but it's not enough. The disciples were solid in doctrine before Pentecost, but they were not filled with the Spirit. Therefore, they had to wait for the mighty filling of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a little experience, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, but I'm sure you won't. When I left Furman University, I was called a little church out to the edge of the city. Little church out there, they couldn't pay a preacher, couldn't buy a Sunday school literature. That's the most pitiful little church I've ever seen. Called me to be the person I felt God was in the call, and I accepted it. They said, we want a revival. Well, I said, you need it, but you're not in rock sure of a revival. Well, can't you just start it? No. No. I said, you want a revival? I'll find out. You know what I did? For 6 months, on Wednesday night, I preached on the Holy Ghost. For 6 long months. The Spirit of God came to that church, and many of them were filled with the Spirit of God. And are you listening? We baptized 250 people that year. They tore that little old wooden down building down and built a big fine brick building. They took me out of a rented house and built a big fine brick home for me. And not only that, we had people getting under Holy Ghost conviction just drove the highway. Now listen to me tonight. Nobody but a fool or a Christian will believe this, but it's so, and God in heaven knows it's so. People would drive in front of that church and get under Holy Ghost conviction of sin. People would just drive along the highway and get under conviction of sin. They'd stop at the filling station, get under conviction of sin. Time and again, have men stop to get gas, get under conviction of sin because they touch the atmosphere. And they'd say, and they'd get sick. They knew they were not physically sick, and they'd call for a preaching time and again. At the filling station, man pointed them, said, this preacher living right up there, and point up there where I live. Up there they'd come. Knock at the door. My wife would answer. Is there a preacher here? Yes, it's in your study. Sometimes I'd be praying. Sometimes I'd be reading. Sometimes I'd be praising God. Various ways had come along. Knock at the door, and that man had come in tonight, tell him about the Lord. Now, you listen tonight. They disturbed me for a solid year, all times in the night. And that lasted 8 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. I want this little group to listen to me and hear me. I don't want you to get on the mourner's bench about this thing. If you do, you'll never get off. No, what I want you to do is to recognize that the Holy Ghost is a person. I want you to recognize your need of being filled with Spirit. I want you to know being solid in doctrine is not enough. You can be as solid as a hound tooth in doctrine, and that's good. You need to be, and you must be for God to use you in the filling of the Spirit, but being solid in doctrine is not enough. Now, sir, there needs to be the mighty moving of God's Spirit. Now, we got to have a program of power one. And I am talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. God's Spirit moving into this building, into the hearts and the lives of His children. And you listen to me. People get under conviction of sin for miles around here. This whole town will be made God conscious and sin conscious because one little group of people have honored the Spirit of God and God moving in on the mighty working of His Spirit. Now, listen to me tonight. You're here tonight. I want to use one more illustration. I was speaking in a Baptist camp meeting in Hendersonville, North Carolina. And Brother Boyd, a seminary graduate, came and heard me preaching in the daytime on the mighty working of God's Spirit. He brought two of his deacons to interview me and to talk with me. Then he said, "Mr. Caldwell, I want you to come to see me in my church." I said, "All right." On Monday night, I drove up to Hendersonville. He is in front of the church. I thought he wanted me to speak in the church. I said, "No, I want you to go to one of the homes of one of the deacons." I got in the car with Brother Boyd, pastor of the Second Baptist Church there. They just paid $75,000 for the lot to build the church on. I'm making mention of that to let you see that it's not just a little nuthead group of people. They were fine people. There they were. I went to the home. I said, "Now, Mr. Caldwell," I still didn't know what they was up to. There was the pastor and seven deacons. Said, "You're not on the spot, but we're on the spot. We're here. We've started a big building program. We don't want to be just another Baptist church. We want power of God. We don't want a program. We want God's power." I stood there and for 2 hours and 50 minutes, 2 hours and 50 minutes, I lectured to that pastor and that seven deacons on the mighty working of the Holy Ghost. And that deacon, I mean the seven deacons, and the pastor stood there, recognized God the Holy Ghost, and God moved in. And that's the most powerful moving body I know anything about. I'm not talking about fanaticism. No, sir. I do not promote fanaticism. I do not endorse Pentecostalism in no form. I'm talking about a calmness and a quietness of God's mighty Spirit that He moves in and takes control of people. When He takes control of people, He'll work in us and work through us to evangelize. And there can't be any evangelizing like it ought to be until we move in to the mighty filling of the Spirit. I'm coming now to question number 3. What is the purpose of the filling of the Spirit? Well, I've made mention of it in a way, and yet I want to go into it in detail to help you to see it. What is the purpose of the filling of the Spirit? I want to give you several purposes of the filling of the Spirit. First, I want to say that it's a part of salvation. Not a part of regeneration. Not a part of sanctification. But it's a part of salvation. The word save in the Bible never means regeneration. It means deliverance. And there'll never be a time that you won't need to be delivered. And the biggest deliverance that can come to you is to be delivered from yourself. You're the biggest enemy you've got. And only the Holy Ghost can deliver you from yourself. It's a part of salvation. In the second purpose of the filling of the Spirit is that it's progressive sanctification. I've touched that. I want to mention again. That's the one purpose of the filling of the Spirit is that it's progressive sanctification. In the next place, the next purpose of the filling of the Spirit is that it's the birthright of the child of God. It's your birthright. Your birthright. You're a child of God. It's your birthright to be filled with the Spirit. Now, are you listening? With the minister, God not only fills him with the Spirit like he fills you, but he gives him a super and abundance and above of anointing of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit is to anoint you for a special work. For a special work, the anointing of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is the power to do the thing that God wants done. In the second purpose of the the third purpose of the filling of the Spirit, rather the fourth, is it's the satisfying portion of God in the soul. Now you here tonight, you've been born again. There is a thirst in you that needs to be satisfied. Every baby is born with a thirst and born with a cry. Every individual that's born again, there is a thirst and longing in your soul for something you don't have. And that something is the filling of the Spirit. If you'll be honest tonight, now, listen to me. If you're here tonight, you've been born again. There is that innate nature of yours. There is the longing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God creates that thirst for the purpose of satisfying the longing of the soul. What is this soul thirst about David? Time and again in the book of Psalms, David said, my soul thirsteth for the living God. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. Here is a divine thirst, and the filling of the Spirit is the satisfying of that divine thirst. All through the book of Isaiah, he said, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. The sinner isn't thirsty, he's a dead man. There is no thirst there, and can't be until he's wakened and regenerated and justified and brought in to the mighty stream of life that comes from God. Not only that, but the next purpose of the filling of the Spirit is God's power to preach and to pray. We need to have the power of God on us to enable us to preach and to pray. Why were the disciples filled with Spirit on the day of Pentecost? They were not filled before. Why were they filled? Well, they were filled to preach and to pray. Preach and to pray. The Bible talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. And praying in the Holy Ghost is beyond just the ordinary prayer. It's be able to get out of yourself and reach out and touch the invisible. Bible talks about Moses praying out in the cloud. Praying in the Spirit, you're able to groan in the Spirit, able to travail in the Spirit, Are you listening? Able to get into this vicarious praying. The Bible has a lot to say about vicarious faith. Believing for somebody else. The Bible has a lot to say about vicarious suffering, vicarious praise, vicarious faith. The word vicarious means instead of. Now, your believing for the other man won't save him, but so close to it, it'll scare you to death. Now, here's a ministry we'll never get into till we can get into the Spirit. One illustration in the Bible is Matthew chapter 15. Here's a Syrophoenician woman coming to Jesus for a daughter. And she believed for her daughter. She sure did. Said, Jesus, my daughter's got the devil in. She faced the facts. Are you listening? I'm going to make out an awful statement. Jesus never does business with anybody if he can get rid of. If he can run you off, he will. He tried to run this woman off and couldn't get rid of. Three definite steps was made to get rid of it. If he can run you off, he will. That individual that God cannot run off, to that individual God cannot get rid of. You're the one that gets in and takes hold. The disciple said, run her off. Well, looks like that made her leave, but she didn't. The Bible said that Jesus answered another word, he ignored her. Looks like that to run her off, it didn't. When he did answer, he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. I know she's gone now. No, she's not gone. No, sir. Her need over to Jesus. And she said, yes, Lord. But the dogs may eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then what did he say to her? He said, woman, you can get anything you want. Oh, great is thy faith, and the faith is the vicarious faith that lays the hold of the Redeemer for her daughter. He said, go home. Daughter's healed. Mark chapter 2. Here is four men with vicarious faith. And they carried this poor fellow to Jesus. Now, here's a ministry we're going to have to get a hold of, ladies and gentlemen. They carried this man to Jesus. And it said when he saw their faith, he didn't look at the sick man. When he saw their faith, he said to the sick man, pick up your bed. There is such a thing as vicarious repentance. Mr. Caldwell, what do you mean? You are to repent for that man that doesn't repent. You ought to repent for him. That won't save him, but it'll get him in the worst mess you've ever seen. Daniel chapter 9. Listen to Daniel. In that chapter, you have vicarious repenting, vicarious confessing of sin. He not only confessed his own sins, but he confessed the sins of his people. He confessed the sins of his forefathers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we can get in here, in this vicarious praying, this vicarious repenting, this vicarious faith, this vicarious suffering, start moving in the fear of God. You see, the filling of the Spirit will enable you to be a witness, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You see, the purpose of the filling of the Spirit is to make us a witness. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now listen, you can tell something, but ladies and gentlemen, it's not enough for you to tell something. We have got to be able, so what we tell, that the power of the Holy Ghost will take hold of it and make it active and make it work. Now listen, how would you explain this? John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman goes into the city and makes one simple statement and led a whole city to Jesus. How would you explain that? She said, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? There isn't any power in that statement. You can go out here and quote that scripture and make that same statement, nobody paying attention to it. Well, what made that thing work? It's the power of the Holy Ghost back of it. I'm coming now in the fourth question. Fourth is, what are the means used of the sovereign Spirit in bringing men to this faith? What are the means used of the sovereign Spirit in bringing men to this experience? He uses three things. And it'll pay you well to listen to him. First, he brings men to obedience. We'll never be filled with the Spirit till we come to obedience. Acts 5:32, and ye are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. I have people wherever I go saying to me, Mr. Caldwell, how can I be filled with Spirit? I said, obey the Lord. The Holy Ghost is given to them that obey him. Now, he'll tell you to do something. Then you surrender to do what the Lord tells you to do. And in the doing of that thing is where God will fill you with Spirit. So far as I know, there's nowhere in the book of Acts where they have filled with Spirit except when they get in action. When they get in action. The second means that the Spirit uses in bringing men to the filling of the Spirit is that it makes men to be importunate in prayer. Luke 11:13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You're to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And the asking means ask and keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. They prayed 10 days waiting in the coming of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2. Their praying didn't bring the Spirit, and your praying won't bring the Spirit. What your praying do? Your praying just simply lifts you up to God's level. You don't get God to do anything. God has already done all he ever will do. Your praying just lifts you up God's level and puts you in a receptive mood to receive what God has for you. I shall never forget when Mr. Boyd in Hendersonville said, "Mr. Caldwell," and I got done preaching to him for 2 hours and 50 minutes. "We're convinced that you have what you're talking about. We're convinced that you know what you're talking about. We're convinced that it's Bible. Now what we want you to do is to tell us how to be filled with the Spirit." I give them 5 simple things I feel I want to give them to you tonight. First, I said you must be convinced there is such an experience. Said we're convinced of that. Second, you must be convinced that you don't have it. Said we're convinced of that. Third, you must be convinced that you want it. Said we're convinced of that. Fourth, you must be convinced you'll do anything God wants you to do to get it. They followed me up to the fourth point, and I never will forget how those men looked, how that preacher looked. With all of his seminary degrees, he looked at me and he looked at me and he said, "Is that it?" I said, "That's as far as you get till you surrender. You must be willing to do anything God wants you to do." After a while, that big old man, weighing about 225 pounds with all the degrees in the world, he bowed to the sovereignty of God. I said, "There's one more step you have to take or you won't get anywhere. Fifth, you must receive God's Spirit by faith. Leave all of the manifestations with God." Counted a closed deal. By faith, I receive God's Spirit and leave all of my manifestations with God. And then wait on God to move. Did you ever read the testimony of Dr. Walter Wilson in Kansas City, Missouri? I've been out there. He's a medical doctor. God saved and he gave up his medicine type preaching, but it wasn't getting anywhere. He got studying about the matter of the filling of the Spirit. I'd been out there and preached, somebody had heard me, got looking at it. He went up to his room one morning and he did exactly what I'm talking about tonight. He came down. No manifestations, no emotions. Told his wife, said, "Honey, it'll be different. Here on. What's the matter, doctor?" Said, "I've received God's Spirit." "You have, yeah? You feel in?" He said, "I have not a question of feeling. I've just done business with God." "You feel in?" He said, "I'm not going by feelings. I've received God's Spirit by faith." I wish you could get that man preach. If you've never heard it, drive 100 miles to hear it. Oh, listen. There is a poise and a power about that man that make you want to sit at his feet and hear him preach. And never as hard as preachers under an hour and a half, 2 hours. But you don't get tired listening to that man. You just sit there, it's the most restful, relaxing experience in the world. Hear that man preach on the Spirit. The Spirit makes men to be importunate in prayer. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. There they are. The Lord had promised them that the Spirit was coming. Now, where we are blundering today is, so, well, the Spirit's come. He's here and nothing for us to do. We are to receive him. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your interpreter. He's your comforter. He's the one that intercedes for us. The Holy Ghost is the one that's carrying on the work of Jesus now. He's the only one that can make effective the merits of Calvary and can make effective our preaching, our praying, our testimony, our all of it. The third means that the Spirit uses in the filling of the Spirit to bring men to this filling is that it teaches men to wait upon the Spirit. He teaches men to wait upon the Spirit. I'm going to tell you tonight two of the hardest things you ever did in your life. Two of the hardest things that any child of God ever done in this world is two things I'm going to give you now. One is to believe God and the other to wait on God. Are you talking about the battle? That's the hardest thing any man ever did. What we've got there is not faith at all, it's an assent, which is not faith. We think we got faith because we tell God we believe that's his book. That isn't faith at all. To believe God, very, very few, even of God's people, are able to believe God. When you really believe God, you can tell what God's going to do or doesn't. Jesus, in praying for Lazarus to be raised, he thanked God for raising him before he's raised. Didn't he? He thanked the Father for raising Lazarus before he's raised. That's boldness of faith. Now, while we wait on the Lord, it does two things for us. One is, he crucifies the flesh. The other is, he purifies the heart. And both of them have to happen before you're ever filled with the Spirit. And the purpose of the waiting on the Lord is to crucify the flesh and purify the heart. And we'll never be filled with the Spirit until God crucifies the flesh. Flesh can get out of the way. And he'll never fill you till the heart is purified. Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Your heart is only purified by faith. When I was at Mars Hill College, I'd been preaching 4 years. I'd been at the college 2 years. God began to deal with me in this matter of being filled with the Spirit. I started praying. I started walking. I started moving in toward the filling of the Spirit. And I couldn't walk in a place that I surrendered. You can only surrender the amount of light that God gives. I began to surrender. I was a businessman. I had a little home there, and God said, all right, I want you to be willing to sell your home, put down the altar. Live in a rented house or live in a bark camp, whatever God wants done. That wasn't easy. Finally, I surrendered to sell my home. Then the Lord said, you put your home on the altar. I want you to put your business on the altar. That wasn't easy. Then the Lord said, I want you to put your wife and children on the altar. That wasn't easy. I want you to follow your wife and your children to the grave and bury them. Be willing to live alone. That wasn't easy. Finally, I got it done. I said, Lord, what else? Put your Baptist dignity on the altar. I wasn't willing to preach in the streets. I wasn't. I wasn't willing to preach in the convict camps. No, I wasn't. I wasn't willing to preach in the jailhouses. No, I wasn't. God said, all right, son, put your Baptist dignity on the altar. I couldn't get any farther. Finally, I put my Baptist dignity on the altar. I said, Lord, what else? You're about to kill this Baptist preacher. Said there's got to be a killing before there can be a filling. I said, what else, Lord? You know what to call for? Said, now I want you to get on the altar. I've been putting things on the altar up until now. God said, I want you to get on the altar. I want you to surrender yourself. Your feet, your hands, your tongue, your mind, your personality, your everything that you are. I want you to surrender in faith for time and eternity. And I did. And God filled me with the Spirit, a supernatural experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. And for 3 days and nights, I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I'd sit down to the table to eat, and a wave of God's Spirit would come on me, and I'd have to get up. Praise in God and the Lamb forever. I'd get in the bed and have to get up. Couldn't lay there. I had to get up with praise in God. And my little children said to my wife, said, Mother, what's the matter with Daddy? That your daddy's been filled with the Spirit of God, something unusual. I said, children, I hope you live long enough, and I hope I live long enough for you to find out that your daddy's had a supernatural experience with God. That was 30 years ago. I live long enough, and my children live long enough. They're all 3 grown, married, baptized, all 3 of them. Ladies and gentlemen, the filling of the Spirit is something different from the new birth. That's taught from one end of the Bible to the other. Filling of the Spirit is the great need of the hour, and that's what made the early church an overcomer.